beginning to read at verse 1. John chapter 2 and verse 1. On the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servant, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there six water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three certain feet. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw now and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. And the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servant which drew the water knew. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles to Jesus in Cana of Galilee manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother, and his brethren, and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. Gospel by Luke chapter 8. Gospel by Luke in chapter 8. And we'll read it verse 22. Luke 8 and 22. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples. And he said unto them, let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water, and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commanded even the winds and water, and they obey him, and they arise. Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, and we'll begin to read at verse 33. Mark 4 and 33. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them, as they were able to hear it. For without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples on the same day. When the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. When they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. There arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 8. Verse 23. Matthew 8 and 23. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. Behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he said unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. For the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? We trust the Lord will add his blessing to the reading and for the meditation of his own good word. Two creation miracles. John 2, the changing of water to wine. The other three scriptures, the coming of the storm. John 2, he distilled. I mean the Savior distilled. In one marvelous action, he changed water into wine. He condensed the whole process of growth and winemaking into the action of a moment. No wonder his disciples believed in him. In the matter of the storm, he stilled the storm. Not by any action that he performed, but by the word that he spoke. Peace, be still. And there was a great calm. Normally after a storm at sea, it takes a long time for the surface of the water to settle. In fact, it may be days afterwards before it really settles down. But in a moment, from a great tempest, a great storm, to a great calm. I'm not surprised that in the first instance the faith of his own was strengthened, his disciples, his followers believed on him. I'm not surprised that on the other there was the arising of that sense of wonder. What manner of man is this? It is good to have a sense of wonder, saint of God. And Brother Willie Banks reminded us at the water recently that if we don't wonder, we don't worship. And I never want to lose the sense of wonder of the ability of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I read and read again those incidents, I was reminded of that astounding claim that the Savior made in Matthew 28, verse 18, said he to his disciples before he went away, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And surely in those miracles that we'll consider tonight, we see a demonstration of his omnipotence. First of all, I would like to set them one against the other, just to see what we can learn there from. This is what we have in mind. As we think of John 2, we see a miracle that took place on land. As we think of the others, we're thinking about a miracle that took place on the sea. So that he's not only able to exercise power on the land, but he can do it on the sea as well. It's the variety of his ability that's in view. Look again at John 2, and you'll
you will conclude with me that it took place in daylight. Whereas in the other three, it took place in the darkness. So that again, his power can be displayed, whether it's light or dark. I thought too, someone took place inside a house. The other took place outside. So therefore my Savior is in the confines of a hole, or outside where there is a larger dimension. He is able to exercise his power. In John 2, what he did was invisible. He seemed to be placed between the time of the servant drawing out and appearing to the governor and arriving there. The human eyes are not seeing it happen. My Lord, they saw it happen in the other case. Out there at sea, terrified by the storm. And some of them were experienced fishermen, you know. At least four of them were that. And they were terrified with the storm. He arose and majestically he calmed the sea. And it was there for all to see. A great chance. I would suggest that John 2 is a happy event, in spite of the crisis that arose. Marriages, weddings, they're generally a happy event. But the storm at sea was a hazard even. But my Savior rose to the occasion in both. Whether it's a happy event or a hazardous event, the Savior will exercise his power to the convincing of his Lord. The notice that both involve water. So in the case of John 2, the water is measured. And look with me in a moment or two, you'll be surprised at just how much water was turned into wine. But it's nothing when contrasted with the lake, as it's called in one instance, the sea, as it's called in another. And if the one could be measured, the other seems to be measureless. But whether he's dealing with a limited quantity of water, or whether it's a measureless quantity of water, your Savior in mind can exercise his power in differing ways, no doubt, but he's still exercising his power, whether it's the literal or the of the large. This suggested that this wedding is a happy event, a place where there's joy. But the storm is a place where there was jeopardy. But again, it doesn't influence in the slightest the ability of the Lord Jesus to work and move and impress people with what he's doing. Joy and jeopardy. I wonder if you've noticed that in John 2, while it's a wedding scene, there is no mention of the bride. In our wedding scene, the bride is central. Every eye is focused on her. Not even a mention here. Did you notice that in the ship there was no captain? No human to whom to turn for guidance in this affair, except the one who is lying. So that in the case of the wedding, the bride is eclipsed that Christ might come to view. And in the case of the ship, the captain is eclipsed that Christ might come to view. I hope you've caught the idea, Saint of God, that in both of these instances, Christ is central, but Christ is absolutely free. If you leave the meeting with that impression tonight, I'll be happy. I will be happy to have accomplished that, to leave that impression with you. So from there, I want to look first of all at the marriage. Because in the one there's no marriage, in the other there is not one. In the one you're static, the other you're moving. So they might go off. So I want to look at the marriage. The marriage in Cana of Galilee. You are aware, of course, that nine chapters farther on, he's at a funeral, or is it a gravesite? He wasn't at the funeral, but he came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead 4 days. But if she rejoices, well then let you rejoice. John chapter 2. But he weeps, well then let weep. What is the statement that you have trusted? That I have trusted. That's the statement that we've come to love. And no one. The marriage. The passage tells us the time. Now, I've got a great difficulty about the days in John chapter 1. And this is in John chapter 2. Maybe somebody can help me with that. There are at least 5 days between chapter 1 and chapter 2. I won't go into that tonight. But I wonder, if John is speaking about the third day in the week, and that would be Tuesday. 4 days, Monday, Tuesday. Be that as it may, you can think of it. John speaks about the place, Cana of Galilee. Way out there, just a few miles from the coast of the Sea of Galilee, where the other incident takes place. Quite near to Capernaum, but quite a distance from Jerusalem. An insignificant place, perhaps. One might never have heard about it, apart from this incident, this beginning of miracles that Jesus did therein. But he put it on the map, the Savior put it on the map, as he went to the wedding at Galilee. The passage tells us about the guests, at least some of them. It's interesting to see who were there. John takes note of the fact that the mother of Jesus was there. You know, I'm glad she was. Because she got an opportunity to draw attention to her son. To draw attention to Christ. She didn't let it pass. That speaks to my heart, sir. Even at a wedding, the opportunity to draw attention to Christ. The mother of Jesus was there, and Jesus was called and his disciple. Jesus was called and his disciple. You've heard the remark at wedding ceremonies that it's good when compiling the guests list to put Christ right at the head. And the Christian marriages, we really want to have Christ in the marriage. Christ at the wedding, and Christ in the marriage, and Christ with the young folks down the road of love. So that is how John describes those matters. But we mentioned that the mother of Jesus was there. What about the marriage? We're thinking about the mother. So when we speak about the mother of Jesus, really, I suggest four things to you about that, especially from this passage. I've been impressed with her closeness to Christ. Whenever the crisis occurs, we'll see more of this as we preach. Whenever the crisis occurs, she immediately turns to him. You see, she's got an appreciation for this firstborn son of hers. There might be nobody else. Every mother loves her family. Every mother has an appreciation for her family, but there seems to be a special quality to Mary's appreciation of Christ. And she was very, very close to him. There was no reluctance on her part to refer the matter to him. And as we'll see as we come down the passage, she only spoke 4 words. 4 words. You see, when folks are close to each other, when folks really love each other, words are almost unnecessary. They have no wings, he says. She's not asking him to do anything. She's really drawing his attention to the fact that wine is scarce. But I was impressed with her closeness to him. Her confidence in him. Her confidence in him. It seems to be that to Mary, that nobody else can do anything about this matter. The crisis has arisen, there's a shortage of wine, and there's only one person who can really do anything about it. And it's her son. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Wish I had that kind of confidence. Wish I had that simple confidence that Mary had in her firstborn son. What about his sensual offer? Lord, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. We'll leave that for the moment. I want to say something about that just in a minute. But he turns from him and think about her counsel regarding him. She turns to the servant. Her confidence is undiminished. She still believes that he can do what is necessary to retrieve the situation. And she says to the servants, whatsoever he saith unto thee, do. What amazing trust she has. What amazing confidence. What lovely counsel she gives to the servant. Whatsoever, whatsoever. And to get back to that third point of the name, just let's widen the ministry for a wee bit, if you allow me that tonight. And think about the influence of Mary, the mother of our Lord, in relation to the exercise of the Lord Jesus, right down through his lifetime. In this instance, she might have hurried his exercise. She wanted immediate action, but he says, my hour is not yet come. You read that term or an equivalent term many times in John's Gospel. The Christ of God will not be hurried. Events will not overtake him. He came to do the will of his Father, and he'll do it when it is the Father's will and the Father's time, and not a moment before it. When the time comes, he will not let the opportunity pass. She would have hurried him. She would have hurried him. I would advise you to read Mark chapter 3 and you'll find another idea. She might have hindered his exercise. Thy mother and thy brethren seek thee. If you look at verse 21 of Mark chapter 3, you'll find that his kindred said of him, he is beside himself, and they went to take hold of him. They had just stepped out in his ministry, and they think he's out of his senses. Undertake a task like that. And they would have hindered him. Or perhaps halted him in his exercise. But turn over the pages to John chapter 19. Read a word like this. Now, there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother. His mother. The deepest hour of his experience, standing there at the cross, is his mother. Young folks, when you're ill, who do you want in your bedside? Whose cool hand do you want in your brow? Who do you want to hold your hand and assure you that all will be well? Of course it's your mother. How she must have helped him. As he stood at the cross, albeit the prophecy of Simeon of old being fulfilled at that very moment, and the sword piercing her own soul also, to see her son in such anguish upon the tree. But she stood by the cross of Jesus. While on the path, she might have hurried and hindered. She no doubt helped his exercise at the tree. What about that step for one when it's all over? When he has ascended, when he's gone back to heaven and look, stood gazing up into heaven and retired to the upper room. And the disciples are named the 11. And then mention is made of the company and of the woman. And at the close of that verse, his mother and his brethren. And she who on the cross would help him and his experience, no doubt honored him by being in the upper room. The marriage, the mother, the men, the disciples were there. Probably there because of the light of the Lord Jesus. Not the good testimony of. They were asking the Savior, so they asked his disciples. Good to be known as those that are linked with Christ. Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed. if you like, of a man who is now at God's right hand. Oh yes, it will cost you. But thank God it has its compensation. Invite you to the wedding because we're linked with Christ. But we're really thinking about the miracle side. We really want to think about the miracle. One thing about the crisis, they have no one. And that was a real crisis at an Eastern wedding. It was their common friend with wine. We've reached the stage of a wedding when the wine is deficient. That's the word that Mr. Darby uses in his translation. The wine was deficient. It's unthinkable in an Eastern country to think of a wedding without wine. Something has gone wrong with the arrangements. Somebody has slipped up. No doubt afterwards questions will be asked. Might give the Lord Jesus a wonderful opportunity. First of all, to the mother to testify about the Savior, and then the Savior himself to demonstrate his power. We mentioned about the coming of the Savior, the call of the mother to the son, the call of the woman to the man, the call of the creature to the Creator. Nobody knew Christ better than his mother. Nobody up till then was closer to him than she was. It seemed so natural for her to turn to him when the moment of crisis arrived. I wish I could do that. I wish I could do that. I wish my faith and trust was so simple and so real. And whenever a moment of crisis arose, I would naturally, instinctively turn to him. I have a strange thought about this. Don't think about it before you criticize. I have the feeling that Joseph, the husband of Mary, died early in their married life. I have the feeling that in that circumstance, Mary had learned to turn to her oldest son, what the Bible calls her firstborn. She's been accustomed to doing it in the domestic sphere, and now in this public experience, she seems to turn so naturally. As we said, if we could learn to develop this habit, turning immediately, all the embraces, they take it to the Lord in prayer, and we sing it so heartily and so happily sometimes, I would that we could put it more into practice. What have I to do with these to the Savior? Seems a bit harsh. Seems a bit off taken. But he won't be hurried, you see. His moment has not yet arrived. He still serves to deal with. He'll let the crisis go on that little bit longer so that the impression will be always deeper. 9 hour is not yet a chance. John 13, knowing that his hour was come. It wasn't here. As we said, she turned to the servants and gave them good counsel. Whatsoever. Take a look at the whatsoever in John's Gospel. Especially in relation to whatsoever he shall ask in my name. 3 times over, 14, 15, and 16, the Savior said it. What an encouragement to take it to the Lord in prayer. But we're thinking about Mary's advice to the servant. She is so confident that this one can do something about this critical matter. And she says, no matter what he says, you do it. Again, I would covet that simplicity of mind that would do just exactly what the Savior says. Listen to his command. It is this strange reference to the waterfall, fixed waterfall, according to the manner of the purifying of the Jews, fixed waterfall. What he says to the servants is this, fill the waterfall with water. They might have protested and said, but look, it's wine money. But they have heard his mother say whatsoever. And there is no quibble of them. They'll do exactly what he says. Their passing says that they filled them up to the brim. I like that. There are no half measures for those who obey the Savior implicitly. Not halfway up, not three quarters way up, not almost full, but not quite, but up to the brim. You know, the Apostle Paul enunciates the principle in 2 Corinthians 12, spending and being spent. The Lord Jesus in Luke 10, the parable of the Samaritan, announces that similar principle, whatsoever thou spendest more, they fill them up to the brim. Could we, and the days that are left to us, short of law, just emulate this group of servants until everything ends to the service of the Lord? So I said you'd be surprised at the quantity of water that's involved. Mr. Vine tells us that a turkey equals 9 gallons. And that the rate of two firkins apiece, that's 108 gallons in the six water pots. And if it was 3 firkins apiece, it's 162 gallons. We're going to do a lot of drinking. If they're going to exhaust that, yes. See, the Spirit of God, the Savior never does anything in half measure. The Savior never does anything in half measure. All the water that he put into these pots, he will turn into wine. It'll be far more than they'll drink. Good measure. Fresh down. Shaken together, full, and running over until the Lord measures his giving. And he filled them up to the brim. Then he gives a little fast to the servants. Draw out and bear to the governor. Now they were asked to do 3 things. They were asked to fill them, and then they were asked to draw it out. And then we're asked to pay it to the governor. And never a question has been asked. I have made a wee note in my notes here. So it'll keep me in mind for all time. It took a lot of faith to do that. Or they might have said, it's only water. Only your job do we do to take this to the governor of the city. Not better. Whatsoever he saith unto thee, do it. You reject them. Then if you are reading, is it exactly what it was told? And they bear it out and took it to the governor. And then, as it went, it was changed. When they say this to the Spirit of God, the water became wine at the command of him who is the true fine. That's the presentation in chapter 15. Presentation of himself. The water, the process, the whole process was condemned by the one who was the creator. At his word, unseen by human eyes, the change took place. Water to wine. And it's not poor quality wine either. There's a mystery here, you know, as you read the passage. It says that the ruler knew not whence the wine came, but the servants knew. You see, he hides those things from the wise and the prudent, Matthew 11. You see, he was the one that gave. The governor didn't know, but the servants knew. And he speaks about the manner of the conduct of weddings Because the predicament they look, normally you used to find good wine at the beginning, and when men have well drunk that which is worse. It is thou who kept the good wine till now. Or the worldling will quote this, will misquote this to you many a time. I had a colleague in the office who did it several times until I swore him from the scripture. It was entirely wrong. The best wine to the last. It's not what the Bible says. It's the good wine to love. The good wine to love. Just when they needed it, at a quality they never expected, they got the good wine to love. This is our passage. This beginning of miracles that Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory. And his disciples believed on him there. It's the first of the miracles. The miracles in John's Gospel are signs. A different word that's used, apart from one occasion in Luke and in the Acts of the Apostles. But John uses the word for signs in the Garden miracle. The first of the miracles. There is the flash of his majesty. He manifested forth his glory. And there is the faith of his ministers, his disciples. Believed on him there. I hope our faith has been strengthened in God, as we've considered very simply the changing of the water into wine. Now I purposely spent most of the time on John 2, because Mr. Hunter spoke to us some few recently on the other storm scene in Matthew's Gospel. Just a wee while to look at the storm. We've been taught down the years to look at passages in their setting. You do that in relation to the storms. You'll find that in Matthew 8, there is the idea of devotion. I will follow thee, whithersoever. What? What? Against the background of devotion, against the background of party. In Mark's Gospel, he's been explaining parables, so against the background of disclosure, against the background of the parables. In Luke's Gospel, it's against the background of his mother and his brethren seeking him. So it's against the background of people. And he defines those who are his mother and his brethren. A few couplets in relation to the story. I thought about the launch. And I thought about the landing. That's why I read those three precious words in Luke chapter 8. And there I. And there I. Then between you've got the reach. Over against the launch, I thought of the idea of embarkation. And we'll see how that happens just in a wee minute. Over against the idea of the lake, there is the sort of the experience. And that's really our study. Over against the thought of the landing, there is the thought of enjoyment. What a relief! What a rejoicing! What a reverence for the man who still the storm after they landed on the other side. Let's think about the Lord just for a moment. I thought about the ship. It all began with a savior. It all began with, let's go over to the other side. He knew what the disciples didn't. He knew that on the other shore there was a man that was demon possessed. There was a man that deeply needed him. And he was on his way to meet him in that need. And on the way he passed through the storm. What a lovely setting for the presentation of the gospel. The Christ passing through the storm of Calvary to meet a sinner like him, gathering in all his need. He began with him. And he took a lead. He went into the ship. You read the three narratives with random purposes because there are such beautiful additions here and there. He took a lead. And then the loyalty is expressed in the fact that we followed his lead. And they took him even as he was in the ship. They said to him, let us go over to the other side. It was Dan Crotter, that famous African explorer and missionary. He said, the Lord did not say, let us go out into the middle of the lake and die. He said, let us go over to the other side, and she meant it. Picked her up in choice cleaning some years ago. He meant what he said, the other side, and said our reading tonight, there are. I want to think with you about the storm. Is that the Luke account that tells us that as they sailed, she fell asleep? And I have wondered, Saint of God, if the devil took advantage of the sleeping Christ to raise that storm of knowledge. He would do anything to keep Christ from going to the cross. He'll do anything to keep him from going to the rescue of that man on the other side. I have wondered if he took advantage of the fact that Christ was sleeping. Storm. So I thought about the scare. They were afraid. We mentioned that there were more experienced fishermen. Men would possibly sail back to and experience the storm before. I wondered if there was something different about this one. Something different about this one. They're terribly. Terribly affair. Did you notice the difference in the remark that the pastor, what that is spoke? Luke 8, they say, Master, Master, we've heard. Mark 4, they say, Master, carest thou not that we perish? But in Matthew, they say, Lord, save us, we've heard. And we have preached the gospel from it, I have, with the Lord's help. That word of admission, Master, Master, be buried. That word of accusation, carest thou not that we perish? That word of appeal, that he so graciously answered, Lord, not Master, I say, but Lord, save us, we perish. What will they do? I'd like to speak to you about the stillness. The stillness. He says he awoke. It says that he arose. The third word I would use was that he addressed. He addressed. He awoke. Storm didn't disturb him. He was absolutely entirely superior. Do it all. Hear all. I can always see him in his quiet dignity, stretching himself to his true height. As he would in a moment scold those dear men for their fear and their lack of faith. But first of all, he'll still start. In our authorized text, in our good authorized text, three words, peace. Listen. Peace. Listen. He's addressing both the wind, one gospel, it's plural, it's wind, and the sea. And that the sound of his voice, the voice of him who created the wind and the water. There was a great sound. Some of you have lived longer than I have. Most of you haven't. I suppose that most of us in our lifetime have experienced the storms of life. This we haven't, well, I know doom, a prophet of doom, that won't be long. It's not. How precious to have Christ in the vessel on the voyage of life. And as Mary, the mother of the Lord, appealed in John 2, and as the disciples appealed on this party, just to turn simply, naturally, to him and the storm of life.